Genesis 16, we'll read the first three verses, and then we'll pray. Verse 1 of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we open your word. We ask that you use it to minister to us. You give us understanding. We pray that these truths would be spiritually discerned in our lives. We pray that you bless and that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So after a long time of obeying God and being where God wanted him to be, Sarai came up with a plan. And the plan wasn't a right plan. It wasn't a good plan. But they acted upon it. This plan to raise up an heir through Hagar, Sarai's maidservant, an Egyptian maidservant. Plans. A few things to look at here. Last week we looked at how God made a covenant with Abram. He asked God, "How shall I know that I will inherit this land like you've promised? That I will have descendants that will inherit this land. How can I know?" So God made a promise, a covenant. You know, God wants us to know. God wants us to know that he's real. Know that his promises will come to pass. That's why he makes covenants. That's why he swears. He tells us for sure it's going to happen, because he wants us to know. And Abram wanted to know. So God made the covenant. And Abram was living by faith. He knew that he would have descendants and they would inherit the land, because that's what God said. But now we see that Abram is taken off track, not necessarily only because of his lack of faith, but a wrong plan enacted. And a few things I'd like to notice about this plan. One is it was tailored perfect for Abram. The Bible says that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, and that he works very craftily and subtly. And this plan didn't seem like a bad plan. It didn't seem wrong. In fact, the last time God spoke to Abram, he said that you will have a descendant from your own body. And here, this plan fits. If he has a child through Hagar, Sarai's maidservant, it would be from his own body. So he could rationalize, maybe this is God's plan. This fits. It seems to make good sense. And it was a perfect tailored deception for Abram and for Sarai. The wrong thing to do, and yet packaged in a way where he perhaps thought it was the right thing to do. Tailored for him to be deceived. Next, we see that this plan was attractive. It was attractive to Abram, because it would bring about the promise. Now, it's over. It would happen. There would be an heir. She's young. She would have a child. It was attractive. Seemed to be what he wanted to do. Tailored for him. Attractive. And also, probably one of the most attractive things about it is it would bring about God's promise in a timely fashion. You notice in verse 3 it said that they'd been there for 10 years. Abram maybe was getting a little impatient, as he thought, now this will make it immediate. I can go and have an heir in 9 months. I don't have to wait anymore. I don't have to guess anymore. I don't have to doubt anymore. This can all be brought about, and it can be immediate. So this plan, this deception packaged, was tailored for Abram and Sarai. It was false, but it was tailored to look right. It was attractive. It would bring about their desires in a timely fashion, immediate, but it was wrong. Now, there's a guy on the radio, Dr. Randy Carlson, and he talks often about living intentionally. Not just going through life without goals or purpose, but living intentionally. And that's a good thing, but it's not enough. Because you can have good intentions and yet be living for the wrong thing, having the wrong plan. And here, Abram and Sarai made a plan and they were living intentionally, enacting their plan, but it wasn't a right plan. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't good. As we continue to look at this, we see how is it was attractive, it was tailored to him. But also, I see that Abram was influenced into making this decision. And first of all, we see that his wife is the one that came up with it, Sarai, influenced by those closest to him. And again, how God, the enemy can be subtle in bringing about us to go in the wrong direction or choose the wrong plan. Abram here, you got to trust your wife. He'd be vulnerable to be influenced by his wife, who's the closest person on earth to him. Remember, just a few chapters ago, Abram had a plan. He said, I got a plan, Sarai. Say you're my sister instead of my wife. That way, when the Pharaoh sees that you're beautiful, he won't kill me. And he had a plan. It wasn't a good plan. But he influenced his wife. And oftentimes, we can influence those close to us to make wrong decisions in the wrong direction. We should be careful. And we should be leery. You know, we need to trust and love one another, but we can't put others' influence above God's will. We can't just go along with what somebody wants us to do because we trust them or because we love them or because they're close. Abram made that mistake. He always had a weakness for those close to him. God told him to leave his father, but he couldn't do it. He stayed with his father because his father wanted to take him somewhere. He couldn't leave his nephew. He had a hard time with that. Took a while. He was always vulnerable to go along with those close to him that he loved, even if it was contrary to God's will. And that's what he did here. He was influenced by Sarai. Now, also, we see that, you know, you might say, how do you know that this was a wrong plan? And how could Abram know? What would be a sign? What would be a way that he could have maybe caught, maybe kept from making this mistake? Well, Friday we were in Ruth and we looked at it on Sunday. And we talked about how Ruth made a right choice. And we talked about how we can maybe have a trick to knowing right choices and wrong choices. Every right choice goes toward God. Every wrong choice goes away from God. And we've seen that with Ruth. She chose to go with Naomi and to serve her God. That was a right choice. And Orpah chose to leave Naomi and go and turn away to false gods, and that was a wrong choice. Here we can find another trick here when it comes to plans. Every plan that does not come from God is wrong. That seems like a lot of plans. But Abram could have seen, now, where'd you come up with this, Sarai? Oh, I thought of it. I came up with it by myself. I figured it out. I want you to read a few scriptures with me. We were in Timothy in the men's group, and Paul told Timothy to give attention to reading. So we're going to read these verses for ourselves. If you turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. After the Gospels, after Romans. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. So the best plans of man, God makes foolish. He makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Some of man's greatest ideas, he makes foolish. If you look in the same chapter, in verse 27 of chapter 1. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. So when there's brilliant plans from the world, from man, God chooses that which the world calls foolishness to put the brilliant plans of man to shame. Because every plan that is not from God is wrong. So who authored? Now, every plan that is God's, that comes from God, is right. So when making your plans for life, this would be wise. And one more scripture. If we seek to let Holy Spirit use scripture to show us truth, in the book of James. This is a pretty radical concept. But James chapter 3 talks about wisdom too. Chapter 3 of the book of James, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And read carefully, verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So James says there's only two kinds of wisdom. One is not from above, but is earthly, and that is demonic. Demonic? You calling my plans demonic, James? Yes, he is. And the only other kind of wisdom there is the kind that comes from above. And oh, that wisdom is pure. That wisdom is good. That wisdom is right. So where are you drawing your wisdom from in your planning? Sarai, Abram could have asked. Well, this is what the culture does in these times, and it was. It was common in his culture for a rich man or a man who had a barren wife to raise up an heir through a mistress, through his wife's maid. This was common. And in the time, and she could have said, this is the wisdom of the world. This will work. But where did you get it from? Did it come from above, Sarai? No, it didn't. Well, then you conclude for sure. You can conclude that it's wrong. In fact, James would call it demonic. So we see that this plan wasn't from God, and therefore a tall tale sign that it was not a good plan, and it was wrong. Next, we see if you go back to Genesis chapter 16, another thing that could have maybe given Abram a hint that this wasn't a good idea. If you look in verse 2 of chapter 16. So Sarai said to Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. She said, look, Abram, look, I can't have kids. Look at my barren womb. Here, Sarai was refocusing Abram's attention on the problem. This was Abram's problem before. When he was praying to God, he said, look, God, I have no child. And God said, no, no, no. Look up. Don't look at your problem. Look at my promise. And here Sarai was refocusing his attention back on the problem. Look, Abram, I am not bearing any children. Another sign that this wasn't right. When someone says, hey, look at the problem. Let's look at the problem and make a decision from there. No, no, no. Let's look at the promise God has made and go from there. So here Sarai introduces a wrong plan. They agree on it and they go for it. And wasn't good, wasn't right, didn't come from God. Let's continue in verse 4. We're in Genesis chapter 16 there, Gary, if you wanted to join us. Verse 4. So he went in to Hagar. He went with it, and he did it. And she conceived. It worked. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So we see that this plan kind of blew up right away. The consequences were immediate and, by the way, long-lasting. In fact, today, even to this day, there's consequences from this decision. The enmity between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. But we see here that it just totally causes tension and problems right away. Consequences for wrong planning, wrong choices, following the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world. It's supposed to be that way. You ever feel like, my plans are falling apart? They're supposed to. That's God's job, to make man's plans fall apart. That's what makes him God. He gets to let his plans work and to make your plans fail. See, it's not about your will on earth. And he will always trump your will with his will and your plans with his plans. So here it starts to fall apart and unravel, and there's consequences immediately. Notice also, it starts to reveal the nature of the plan. You say, James, are you being overreactive when you say that the wisdom of the world is demonic? Notice where this plan was going. Take Hagar, have a child. And then Hagar had conceived, and then all of a sudden Hagar started to say, hey, wait a second, I have a child, and Sarai doesn't. I'm actually the wife with a child. And Sarai became despised in her eyes. Why should she be the wife with privilege? I should take her place. I should be the wife with honor. I should be in her place, and she should be put to the side. And very interesting, because God's plan was to rise up a child from Sarai. And man's plan here, Sarai's idea, was coming against God's plan. You see why it's so important? You see why man's plans are demonic? Because they counter God's will. When God has a purpose, I want to raise up a line from you, Abraham, and I'm going to bring a Messiah to save the world through that line. And Sarai says, I have a different idea. Why don't we go this way instead? And if we go this way, then the line will never come. And the Messiah will never save the world. You think God's supposed to go with that? You see, man's plans are demonic. What is a demon, anyways? A demon is a fallen angel. An angel, when Satan fell from heaven because he says, I want to be like God, he rebelled God's authority. An angel is a messenger of God. A fallen angel is one that no longer takes orders from God, but promotes an agenda contrary to God's. So when we say, I want to promote an agenda contrary to God, it's by definition demonic, just like what a demon does. It's cutting, because it's very natural for us to do our own thing. We have a free will, and it comes natural for us to make our own plans and promote our own way and do what we want. And then someone tells us that's demonic. That's very cutting, but that's what the Word of God does, is cuts and convicts us. Sarai's plan, demonic, and it countered God's will, and therefore it failed. Now, as we continue through the story, we see that Hagar flees. After Sarai says, hey man, this is a problem, I'm wrong, this is a bad thing, we should have never did this. She's starting to get an attitude toward me. I don't know what you want to do about this, but my fault. He said, hey, she's your servant, you do what you want. So she started to deal harshly with her. No, you're not going to treat me bad. This is my place. This is my home. I'm the wife. And she fled. We see here in verse 7, let's read verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. I love this. We sang today about God's love. You know what's really amazing here? Is that God's plan includes everyone. Here we have an Egyptian, we have Hagar, an Egyptian maid. She comes from an evil nation. She's in the middle of a mess, a wrong decision. She's a part of a fleshly, earthly plan. And yet God comes to her. God loves her. God cares for her. Her decision is a mistake, and yet God wants to include her in His plan. That's how God is. His plan includes everyone. We are in the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess woman from an evil nation, a cursed people. And yet God had a plan for her. And she chose God, and she became the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus, the Messiah. God has a plan, and His plan includes you. And He has a plan and a place for everyone if they're willing to be a part of Him and His way. So here's Hagar. She's the problem, right? Not in God's eyes. He loves Hagar. He loves everyone. So He comes to Hagar. We see that the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Hagar, speaking of plans and stuff, Hagar didn't seem like a planner. She wasn't a real intentional liver. She seemed impulsive, and she seemed to react to emotion and circumstance. Here she was, and Sarai dealt harshly with her, so she just fled. Impulsive, reacting to emotion and circumstance. This isn't right either. God wants us to live for Him. He doesn't want us to make our own plans that go against Him. He doesn't want us to just be impulsive. And when things hurt or feel bad, to respond to our emotions, or when things get hard around us, to run away and respond to our circumstances. That's not what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to be vulnerable, to be led by emotions and circumstances, because that again allows the enemy to rule us. He sees us here in this world, says he's going the wrong way. Let's change circumstances. Let's make him feel bad and turn him in the wrong direction. God doesn't want us to be impulsive. I'm reading this and studying this, and I'm convicted. Because I am. I went a few weeks ago, and I gave someone a quote for carpet. John's coworker. And I gave him a price, and I give a fair price. And then he kind of used some salesmanship, I guess. Said, "Oh no, that's way too much. This is the price that I'm going to pay you." And next thing I know, I'm changing my price because I'm led by impulsive emotion and circumstances. I can't afford to do it for this price. But I'm reacting because I'm not solid, sure, of what I said first. Oh, God doesn't want us to be vulnerable to change. In fact, the Bible says also in the book of James that when we pray, we shouldn't doubt, for he who doubts is tossed to and fro by the waves. God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be sure. He wants us to walk according to His plan in circumstance and emotion and our ideas, not to get in the way. Hagar, impulsive, emotional, responding to her circumstances, but God loved her, and God came to her. Read in verse 8 and 9. "And he," God, "said, the angel of the Lord, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand.'" Now God is, the angel of the Lord, is very cut and dry with Hagar. He doesn't waste any time. And first thing He does is He helps define her. He says, "Hagar, Sarai's maid." Helps bring some reality and stability. Do you know who you are, Hagar? You're a servant. not to degrade her, but to help her see truth. See, she was out of reality. She was thinking that she should be the head of the household. Now, oftentimes we get out of reality, and that's a big part of the problem. So God comes to her because he loves her and he cares for her. And he seeks to bring definition. Hagar, Sarai's maid. Helping to bring truth to the situation. God always seeks to bring truth into our situation. Do you know who you are? I love you, but you're a sinner. You're trying to do something that's wrong. You've got a big head. You're a little bit out of reality. He brings definition to Hagar. Hagar, Sarai's maid. Then he says, where have you come from and where are you going? Helping her get definition and destination. Wonderful question. Wonderful question to ask ourselves in life. Where am I coming from and where am I going? Where are you coming from and where are you going? See, Hagar answered the question. She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. See, God speaks this simple little sentence to her. Hagar, Sarai's maid, where are you coming from and where are you going? And she gives a simple answer. I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And then all of a sudden, it's crystal clear to her what's wrong. It's like God says a simple phrase and she hears it from her own mouth. I'm going the wrong way. I'm doing the wrong thing. That's what God does for us. She didn't realize it before. She's in distress, fleeing, crying, upset. And God loves her and opens her eyes to the truth. You're not supposed to flee. That's where you're supposed to be. You've left where you're supposed to be. Hagar, where are you going? She couldn't answer that. Again, she was impulsive. She had no idea where she was going. But God loved her. So he helped bring definition and destination to her. That's where you're supposed to be, Hagar. You're her servant. She's your mistress. And then he clearly gives instruction, just in case she didn't quite get it. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Repent, Hagar. Go back. Submit. You're wrong. It's funny because God loves her. God's appearing. The angel of the Lord is appearing. First time in Scripture where the angel of the Lord appears in this with this title. And his way of loving Hagar is to say, you're wrong. Repent. This is how God loves us, oftentimes. You're wrong. Repent. Because the best thing in the world for us to do is to know that we're wrong and to repent. Repent means to turn from our wrong to right. That's how God loves us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like love. You know what? Is God always mad at me? No, he loves you. And he wants you to be right. And he doesn't want you to be in the wilderness. Here she is in the wilderness. Oftentimes it takes the point of wilderness for us to even hear God and be ready to hear I'm wrong. Here she is and God says, I don't want you to be in the wilderness. I don't want you to go and wander and go the wrong way. I want you to go back. I want you to understand who you are. I want you to understand where you're coming from. Egypt, the world, an evil nation, and where you're going. And here we see, as we continue, verse 10 and 11. Then, as she obeys, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. See, after she turns around, God starts to show where she's going. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you many descendants also. And the Bible says, common verse, popular verse, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans I have toward you, saith the Lord. Plans of good, not of evil, to bring you a future and a hope. See, God got good stuff in store for us. And He had a good plan, even for Hagar, this Egyptian maid, because He loves everyone. He said, this is who you are. This is where you're supposed to be. But look, I've got good stuff in store for you, where you're going. I'm going to even bless you. She could, you know, you could step back and say she's the wrong person. She's a person from the world. She's cursed. She's made a wrong choice. She's a mistake. No one's a mistake. Even in the midst of a mess, God loves. There's no mistakes. And God even blesses her and her descendants because He loves her. That's where you're going. Good place. If you repent and obey me and go my way and have my plan for your plan, then it's good. There's good in your future. I have a good plan for you. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also here seen Him who sees me." Therefore the well was called Beer Leahe Roy. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. And that word or that phrase means literally well of the one who lives and sees me. Hagar said, God sees. This God. See, she was from Egypt and they worshiped false gods, many false gods. But she says, this one, this God, calling Him by His name, Yahweh, is the one who sees. What did God see? God seen where she came from, her background, what she's been through. God seen that she was in distress, she was hurting, she was in pain. God seen that. God seen her purpose. I've got a plan. I've got good in store for you. I blessed you. I want to bless you and your descendants. God seen His purpose for her. God seen the future for her. He seen what was going to happen. And He seen her solution. You see, He looked at her. He seen her problem, her background, where He wanted to take her, her future. But He seen exactly what she needed to do to get there. Go back. Submit yourself to Sarah. This is cool because this is the same God we worship. He's the God who sees. He sees our background. He knows our past. He knows every second of our existence better than we do. He knows our heart. He knows where we came from. He knows our hurt. The Bible says that He's collected all of our tears in a bottle. He cares. And He knows exactly what hurts us. And He knows our pain. And He knows His plan for us. He looks at us and He sees all the good He wants to do for us. Oh, He's excited about what He's got in store for us. And He knows how to take us there. As He speaks and says, you're wrong. You need to repent because I've got so many great things in store for you. And you can see how our plans are demonic. It fights that. He sees us and He wants to help us. And oftentimes we say, but I've got my way. I want to do this. And He sees where that goes too. There is a way that seems right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is death. He says, no, please don't choose that way. He knows, He sees how to help us. He sees the future and He loves us. And notice what she says. She says, I have seen Him who sees me. He reveals Himself to us. Not only does He see all that, He can show us that He sees all that. He can reveal Himself to us. He can have a relationship with us. Oh, God is good. His love is amazing. Oh, that we would submit to His will. For it is good. It is best. Verse 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. We see that what God said would happen, happened, as it always does. So you will bear a son, Hagar, and you shall call his name Ishmael. And she bears a son. It says Abram calls his name Ishmael. God's purpose will come forth. It always does. God's plan. So, What can we learn from chapter 16 of Genesis? What can we draw from? Our own plans. We have choices. We have plans to make. God doesn't want us to just live life impulsively and be at the mercy of our life, circumstances, and emotions. And if this happens, then we'll go this way. And if that happens, then we'll go this way, that way. God doesn't want that. Nor does God want us to be deceived and make a plan contrary to His will. I'm going to go this way because that's what I want to do, or that's what the wisdom of the world suggests is good and right. The wisdom of the world is demonic. And God's practice is to bring the wisdom of the world to shame and to nothing, that it would fail, that His plan would last. So what can we do in planning? We can not make the mistake Abram did. We can keep our focus on God's promise and our attention on Him. What is your plan? What do you want? We can be aware that the enemy is crafty and he can package the wrong plan in a light and make it look right. We can be aware. And we can question the source of our plans. Where did that come from? We're not even aware sometimes. Where did it come from? Did it come from the wisdom of this world? Did it come from man? Or did it come from God? And here's another thing I thought of too, that I was convicted of. As Abram was influenced by his wife to do the wrong thing. See, it was God's plan for Abram and Sarai to be together. And oftentimes they would influence each other in the wrong ways. But eventually they would influence each other in the right ways. They would get on the right track. And how can I influence those around me in the right way? By not influencing anybody with my ideas or the wisdom of this world. Seek to influence those around you according to God's will and plan. You should really do what God wants you to do. There's a good influence. That's promoting the right thing. What is God saying? Don't tell people, look at your problem. Tell people, look to God. Look at His promise. That's influencing a person in the proper way. We can be aware of how we plan, where we're going. As God said, where are you coming from and where are you going? We can appreciate God's love. We can have the same compassion for others. We look at people and we think, now that person is messed up. That person is evil. And yet, God loves everyone and has a plan for that person if they would just turn around and come to Him. Oh, that God would give us that heart, that we wouldn't write off the Hagars and the Ruths around us, but we would pray and love as Christ does. And then finally, we can learn from this chapter that He is the God who sees. He sees us. He sees you. He sees me. He knows everything. He's our answer. He's our source. We can go to Him and realize that, and He can show us. We can see Him who sees us. We can believe He's the God who sees and cares and loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's applicable to our lives. Lord, You see our plans and our shortcomings and our failures. How oftentimes we try to do what we want. We follow the wisdom of this world. We follow the wisdom of our own hearts. And we're convicted that it's wrong, it's demonic, it's earthly, and it's not Your way. Forgive us, Lord. Change our hearts and our desire. Open our eyes to Your will, Your plan, Your way. Help us submit. Help us repent. Show us where we're wrong. Come and reveal Yourself to us and show us which way to go. We want to follow You. We want to do it Your way, because we believe that You see and You know what's best. We love You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.